Well, you got to love Valley Church, haven't you?
Yeah.
You got to love Valley Church. I think you are some of the happiest people, one of the happiest churches that I know, just full of energy, full of vitality. I love that you have the young guys up here down the front doing the mosh pit. It kind of encourages you to jump. How many of you jump? You're still jumping? You're jumping when we get to row three, row four. We like that. Get a bit of sweat on. Get a sweat on. And it's really good. It's really, really, really good to be with you guys. I was here. I did preach here probably 3 years ago. And so some of you might recognize me. Some of you, a lot of you probably won't because talking today beforehand and just saying how, you know, over the last couple of years, just seeing the growth happen in Valley Church, just seeing, you know, step by step, stage by stage, not just kind of having a massive explosion, because often a massive explosion is followed sometime later by a massive implosion. So you're building well, you're building strong, you're building for the long term. And because we're Hope City are just big friends of you guys and big cheerleaders and loving what you're doing. And so it's an encouragement to us to see how well you guys are going. And just great, great to be invited. Thanks for inviting me over, Dave. So my name's David and leading Hope City, Liverpool. Liverpool is an incredible city. Have you been to Liverpool? Liverpool is an incredible, incredible city. There's been hundreds of thousands of people in the city. Maybe, I don't know, I'm guessing probably a million. That's just a guess. It might not be at all. But on Friday, the trains, they said we had like 400,000 people coming on the trains just because we had these kind of giants in the city, these giant puppets commemorating World War I and all this sort of stuff. And there was a giant old lady and a giant little girl and a giant dog operated by these team of puppeteers that kind of seemed like a dance. They were all in costume and then each of them was pulling a pulley and then going to the back of the line and pulling again. And it just created this these incredible, just ginormous, probably as tall as this, as tall as this room, these giant puppets, and this whole thing was going on in Liverpool. And so Liverpool is just an exciting place to be. I've only been there for a year, just been a year, moved over there to live at Christmas. And me and Lisa, my wife, took on the leadership of Liverpool after living in Chorley. We lived in Chorley for 10 years, 11 years of our lives, lived in Chorley, and took on a church there that was called New Life Church. We changed to become the community church, and then we became Hope City Church 3 years ago, joined the Hope City family. And then after about a year of being Hope City, Dave Gilpin, who most of you will know, said, hey, why don't you and Lisa go and do Liverpool? Like, whoa, okay. Do you know, life is a roller coaster, baby. Sometimes you just gotta ride it. That's first night's ticked that one. Got Ronan in there. So, but it is, isn't it? And life is full of ups, full of downs. Sometimes you might feel like there's more downs than ups, and the ups are briefer than the downs. But I think about my life, and I look back on my life, and I think, gosh, I started out on a council estate in Nottingham. My mum was 16 years old when she became pregnant with me, and I've never known my dad, and we were just brought up on the council estate. And how do you get from there and humble beginnings, right? And many of us have got humble beginnings. There's not many of us that have got the, you know, the nice, stable, middle class, 2.4 children, everything's nice, you know, family history. How do we get from there? How do I get there from now being in Liverpool? And being in Liverpool for me and Lisa is kind of a dream situation. I mean, we love Chorley, right? And we love being there. We love the people. We miss the people dearly. But always under the surface, bubbling under the surface somewhat, was cities. Cities, I love cities, you know, I love cities. And so just under the surface, but not to the point of frustration, until about 2 months before, we were asked to do Liverpool, I was like, said to Lisa, and I says, oh, I feel like we need to be in a city. And you're sort of bubbling, I'm like, go away, because you don't want to become frustrated where you are. That's the worst thing, you know, love where you are, love where you are in life, love what you're doing, love what's in front of you, you know. But I was like, oh, maybe I should talk to Dave Gilfin. Maybe I should sit down, have a word, say, Dave, oh, I feel like I need to be in a city. But I'm like, oh, I don't want to just kind of hint. You know, I just kind of hint. I just want to kind of just deal with this. But then 2 months later, literally 2 months later, Dave Gilfin sat in front of us and said, oh, we think it would be great if you guys would go to Liverpool. Would you like to do that? And I'm just like, yeah, all right. All right, but heartbreaking, had to leave Chorley, left Rachel behind in Chorley. Rachel's here, hey Rachel. But we keep some oversight of what's, well, we moved, actually, we just moved Chorley to Preston, so we said we love cities so much, we've got to even move Chorley's congregation into Preston, but we still oversee it. And so, you know, how do you get from there to there? How do you get from, in my life, I don't know what your life and your history or even your current trial is, because tonight's about trials. Just get that in there. I don't know, but I think, how did I get from a cancer state to there? How did I get from when I was 16 years old, I contracted a blood disorder called aplastic anemia. Don't know if I contracted it. Don't know if that's the right word. I developed it, a blood disorder called aplastic anemia, which a few years before, my mom's best friend had died of the same thing. She was awesome. It's my best friend's mom had died of the same thing, and I developed this blood disorder when I was 16 and had it. They called it very severe aplastic anemia. Wow, it would just been enough to just have this thing called aplastic anemia, but I decided to go for the very severe. I went for the full on, as bad as you could get, you're probably going to die version of it. And I'm like, how do I get from there? How do you get from there, from being told, gosh, you are going to die, to the point where now we're in Liverpool? How do you get from there to being invited to speak at Valley Church? How do you go from humble beginnings to such high and highly exalted position? I ponder these things, you know. I ponder these things, and I think, you know, some of you think, well, maybe I'm here today, despite the trials, you know, despite the stuff, despite the hard days, despite the things I've been through, I'm here today. And that's okay, but I'd like to take it one step further and say, it's not despite the trials. It's not despite the trials. I would say the trials and the tests and the storm and the fire and the rock and a hard place are vitally important. Are vitally important to us getting where God wants us to be and for us to become the people that God wants us to be. I don't think I'm here today without the trial. I don't think I'm who I am today without the trial. So today, we're starting today this series with you guys about wisdom from James, and today's wisdom for trials. You know, and we think about trials, oh, trials. I'm here to talk to you about the trials. Hooray. I don't want to be reminded about my trials. I'd rather forget my trials. But I want to encourage you that your trials are vitally important. Absolutely vitally important to you becoming who God wants you to be. Can you open that? Or I'm gonna like fiddle between the microphone and be like that. So thanks, Rach. So today's message is not just about how to get through your trials and how to survive them. Because someone's just saying, I just want to survive. Just tell me how to survive them. Just tell me how to get through to the other side. I don't want you to just survive. I want you to know how to embrace the potential of your trial to launch you forwards in God and in life. There's some potential in your trial. It's not here to destroy you. We're in James. I'm going to go chapter 1. Let's get into it. Chapter 1, verse 1. He says, hello, everyone. This is to you. Verse 2. It's covered. That's good. Exegesis. James chapter 1 verse 2-4, he says, count it all joy, my brothers. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials. It's like he's gone, hello church, right, count it all joy when you're going through your trials. I'm like, well, that's what a great start. What a great sign. It's like the worst like pastoral counseling session that you've ever been in. You go and say, I'm going to go and see Pastor Ed. I'm going to see Dave. I'm going to see James. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to tell them all about my trial and sit down. You sit down. You start, oh, Pastor Ed, I'm going through this. You know, there's this thing. It's just terrible that's going on in my life. I don't know what to do. Oh, there's this financial crisis situation, this health situation, a relationship situation. What do? I don't know. I'm falling apart. And Pastor Ed just says to you, hey, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Various trials. Shall we pray? Oh, amen. You ain't going to be thinking, thanks, Pastor Ed. You ain't going to be like, oh, this is good. You think, oh, I might not go back there ever again. But James decides to leap right in there. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know, and we don't all know. Sometimes this is something we've got to learn. But we want to be those that come to know this, for we know that the testing of your faith produces, say produces, it produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect. Who wants to be perfect? You want some perfection. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God wants you, your life, kind of perfect, kind of complete, lacking in nothing. That's God's intention for you, that in the midst of what you're going through, in the midst of your life, that you actually find I'm lacking nothing. You realize I'm lacking nothing. I've got everything I need for life and godliness. It says elsewhere, there are trials we all face which test our faith. They test what we believe. They stretch us sometimes to the limit. Maybe you've had some news recently that's stretching you. It's testing your faith to the limit. It's like, I've not gone this way before. I'm not sure what to do with this. But I want to tell you that the trial is not here to destroy you. It's not here to destroy you. It's not here to take away from you. It's not here to sap you of all your life and energy. It's in your life in order to produce something. Let me say, you're going to come through the trials of your life, the trial that you're in right now. You are going to come through not a lesser person, but a greater person. Not a person with less, but a person with more. It's here to produce something in your life. It's not here to finish you off. It's here to produce a stronger, more steadfast version of you. That's what God does. That's what he's doing. That's his promise. That's his intention. He kind of can't help it. When you hold on to God in the midst of your trial, when you go through, when you say, God, I'm going to follow your wisdom in my trial, you cannot help coming out the other side of that thing stronger, wiser, better, stronger, faster. It's not going to kill you. It's going to make you stronger. The trial in your relationship, the trial in your business, the trial in your own insecurities, the trial in your health, the trial in your faith life. He says, let steadfastness have its full effect. I believe that some of us tonight, we're coming into full effect, you know? It's you, but in full effect. You're going to go into your Monday morning, go into what you're facing. On Monday, you're going in full effect. You're not going in, you know, half effect, turned down, I don't know. I want to believe even after the next 20 minutes, right? After the next 20 minutes, you're going to be in full effect to face what you are facing, to deal with what you are dealing with. Because it was called the thing I was given, and I'm being good tonight, right? I've had to write something new. I couldn't just bring an old message. I had to write something new because we're doing James, right? And I'm like, well, I can't just cobble it all together. I've got to write something new. So the heading I was given was Wisdom in Trials, but I've given it the subheading, How to Keep Going Strong for the Rest of Your Life. Okay, how to keep going strong for the rest of your life, because that's what I want to do. I'm okay so far, so good. I want us all to keep going strong for the rest of our life, through thick and through thin. We're going to go into full effect. Some of us think, I don't know what to do in the midst of what I'm going through, but God has wisdom for you. To be steadfast, you need God's wisdom in the midst of your circumstances. And James goes on, and we're going to just go through some of these verses in James 1 to 18. And the first thing that I want to say, if you need wisdom, how many of you need wisdom? How do you just say, I need some wisdom? I need some wisdom. And the ones that didn't put their hands up, either, I don't know, you got it all together. You're the ones we go to for the wisdom, I guess. But most of the time and most of my life, I need some wisdom. You know, there are days where I think everything's quite good today. And when I hit, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days in a row, where I'm like, everything's pretty good today. I start to get a little bit worried. You know, it just starts coming like, surely there's going to be something. Because we don't go long in life without something happening around our life or something coming to test us or something to come to test a loved one that gives us concern. But if you need wisdom, the first thing that you need to do, and here's the big revelation of the day, you need to ask for it. You need to ask for it. And it sounds obvious, but not everyone actually asks for the wisdom. I mean, just go, oh, I don't know, I'll just do this, or I'll just do that, I'll just do that. If you need wisdom, if you're not quite sure what to do, well, number one, ask for it. James 1, 5-8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all, say all. Without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. Okay. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a double-minded man, unstable in all my ways. I want to be fixed and focused and steady and straight as an arrow. And God's wisdom in your life will enable you to stop rocking around. Some of us need to stop rocking around the Christmas tree. And become straight as an arrow, straight as a die. Listen to what God asks and then do it, you know? And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but that's okay because I haven't got time to do all my notes anyway. So we'll just see what comes out. But God wants to stabilize us. God wants us to get back on track. Not driven by circumstances, but driven by the purposes of God. You've got to ask for wisdom. You've got to ask for wisdom, and you've got to ask God. Where are you going to for your wisdom? Where are you going to for your wisdom? You got to ask God. Have you asked God about what you're going through? Have you really? I mean, have you asked him? Not just like, oh God, sort it out, help. But actually, have you spent some time saying, okay, God? Because we spend a lot of time thinking we can figure it out or trying really hard, and often we find ourselves up against a wall, and then we say, okay, God, what do you really want me to do? What do you really want me to do? And so sometimes the asking of God isn't automatic. Sometimes we spend a lot of time stressing over it, sometimes more time stressing over it than asking God about it. Oh, it's not just me, is it? But he's not stingy with wisdom. He gives generously to all without reproach. Whoa, God, it's a promise of God when we ask. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, say everything. Everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious about, don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. I love that. You can just take that away for your life. Say, be anxious about nothing, pray about everything. Yeah. I think, well, we could kind of go home and just get on with applying that. Yeah. In one sense. We're not going to because I've got more notes. But it would be a revolution for many of our lives if we took that. I would say, pray, worry about nothing, pray about everything. Because how often are we living with that the wrong way around? I worry about everything, pray about nothing. Well, 0.2% of, well, you know, it's like we do, don't we? Yeah. No, we worry about everything, pray about, you know, the time spent worrying versus the time spent praying. It's like the pie chart's a little bit off, the graph's a little bit off, often, isn't it? And so I'm trying, I'm not always succeeding, but I'm working at it so I can talk about it. Is that when I feel the anxiety start to creep up, I say, what am I doing? Let's just pray about it. And you know what? It works. Gosh, if you want to decrease your stress, do you want to decrease your stress? Easy tip for that. When you feel the worry, just pray. Just say to God, God, what should we do? God, you know what to do. God, I don't know what to do. You know what to do. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to do anything? Or shall I just leave it in your hands? Come on. I think that's important. You know, you got to ask God. You've got to ask in faith, according to James. Let him ask in faith, not just hope, not just firing it up there. Oh, God, maybe. And then leave it. Actually, take some time to focus your faith on the fact that God is actually extremely powerful. He is actually extremely powerful. Faith that stops you getting tossed around is faith that doesn't give up. Because sometimes we pray and then we think, oh, nothing's happened. But actually Jesus himself taught us that actually faith that asking in faith is continuing to ask. When he says in Luke 11, 9 to 10, he says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. I mean, there's a promise. If you want the wisdom of God, I just think, here it is. I say, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. Everyone, say everyone. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks will have it opened. It's true. But that word to ask, and you may or you may not know this, means to keep asking. It doesn't mean to ask once. It doesn't mean, you know, most of the time if you're going to visit someone, you knock on the door and there's no answer, you don't just turn away and go home, do you? You don't. Oh no, I think they're in, aren't they? They're probably, you knock again. And if you think, well, I know they're in, they invited me for tea. You keep on knocking, and then you go around and you bang on the window, right? And then you get your phone out and you're like, well, I know you're in there. You know? And you gotta be a little bit tenacious with God. He's like, come on, faith isn't knock, knock, knock. Oh, there's no answer. Faith is like knock, 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 bang, bang, bang. Let's go around the window. God, I know, because I know what your promise says. I know that you are faithful, so I know you're not gonna leave me. I know you're not gonna abandon me. I know you're not gonna fail me, so I'm gonna keep on knocking. If I can't get an answer, I am gonna ring you. I'm gonna text you. that's what faith looks like. When I was ill, with this blood disorder, you know, it was before I was a Christian, and I was ill, and I was really ill. I did say, "Hey, you are probably going to die." And it's somewhere in the midst of all that, I did become a Christian. Sometimes it's the things that are quite tough throws you towards God. Well, that's good. And following that, I prayed. I got people to pray. I got people to pray again, you know? It's like that. I didn't just go, I'll have a go. Let's have a prayer. I'm not better. I'm going to die, you know? That's what some of us do, approach that. I don't know. He said pray. I'll have a pray. Nothing's happened. I'm going to die. This is how we approach, you know, our situations. But I didn't just stop there. I was like, well, I know he's going to heal me, right? I know I've got stuff to do in life. He's, you know, he's not just like, hey, you're a Christian now. You're going to die in about 6 months and come to heaven. Hey, he's got a plan and a purpose. Plan and a purpose for my life. So I was like, I'm going to go forward for prayer. I think I told people like a million times that I was healed, you know, because you go, hey, now go and confess your healing. You know, I've been praying for, I've been healed. I hadn't quite. I've been healed. Have you? I'm getting there. And until the day where I did have the moment where I came away, I'm like, now I know something's going to change. From this moment, from this prayer, and went away from there, go to the hospital. I just think, I know my blood counts, count results are going to start coming up from here and started to come up from there. They were rock bottom. I was not producing blood of my own, pretty much, a very small amount. And I'm alive, right? So obviously something happened, you know, something turned around. And I think sometimes you might be at rock bottom in some sense, some area of your life. It might not be your health, but it might be somewhere else. But don't give up. You know, while there's life, there's breath. While there's life, there's hope. Don't give up. Faith keeps on knocking, you know. And in the midst of your trial, you know, ask God, ask in faith, ask the right people. Yeah. Ask the right people. I got a feeling I'm not going to get away from this first few verses, but that's okay. You've got to ask. Because now, if you're going to ask God, you can't get away with just having a prayer time on your own. And then going, oh, I've figured it out now. Right? You can't get away with that. I'll tell you why after the drink. Because someone's going to do that. I've even had this week where I presented to me, we've prayed about it, and we've made this decision, this is what we're going to do, right? And it's a massively impacting decision that was just done in isolation. And you need to ask God, and you need to hear God, but you've got to ask the right people in your life to help verify the wisdom. Because your perspective on your own is just your perspective. It's true. My perspective on my own is just my perspective. I try to look at life through the lens of Scripture, right, and the lens of God and the lens of what he's done. But I know I've got a whole load of stuff. I've got a whole load of life experiences. I've got a whole load of insecurities. I've got a whole load of way of looking at things, which makes my view of things slightly skewed because it's all mine. And I need someone else to come and say, well, I can see this from this direction, and I see the other side of this, and I can see that there's more to this than you've seen, Dave. And you can't in the trial and the test when it's in crunch things. Don't try and figure it all out on your own. You gotta ask the right people. We need mentors around. We need not just to ask people who will just tell us what we want to hear or just agree. You actually probably need someone who's not going to quite agree with you, and you need to be open. Wise people operating in the wisdom of God will actually ask people who don't just say what we want to hear. Faith will actually allow the right voices in. You know, check yourself. You think, oh, I've got God's wisdom. Well, hey, make sure you've checked this out. There are some decisions, right? And I'm talking about, you know, serious stuff, big stuff, and some people here need to take it out. You've been trying to, I've got it, you know. You might even have something in your heart thinking, oh, well, I've prayed about it and I've made this decision. But I said, maybe you need to just open that up to one of your leaders, one of your pastors, and say, this, don't go with, God has told me. It's kind of, I don't really like that, right? Because it shuts the door. It shuts the door to the wisdom of God actually coming in. So I say, I've got it. Okay, fine. There's not much I can do with that. Not much work that your pastors can do with the, God's told me. God has told me. Like, okay, well, you're not going to mess around with that then, are you? You know, it's better to say, I think God's saying this. What do you reckon? What do you reckon? If you find yourself thinking, I don't think I can do that, then I say you're probably in a slightly dangerous place. There's some things there that there's some insecurities, there's some stuff going off, and you actually do need to open it up. You do need to do that. Some of us need to get help. We work, Hope City, we work by collaboration. We work by collaboration. Pastor Dave would tell you that he doesn't really make any decisions on his own. We make them together. I would say he's probably got 98% of what he thinks he's going to do anyway, and it probably ends up being that. But we do operate in collaboration. You know, Dave will ring people, you know, and not just the leaders, just some, you know, people from within the team, you know, that he's got a good relationship with, right? And just say, I'm thinking of doing this, what do you reckon? And just get some of the voices into the situation and into life. And we try and build on team and build on collaboration. So you've got to have some of the right voices around you. You've got to have some strong voices around you. You've got to have some people who know, maybe people who've been through what you've been through, people who know about relationships, people who know about business, if that's your thing, people who know about finance, people who know about Jesus, you know? But for some of us, it's got to be get help, right? Some of us need help. And when you ask for it, you've got to ask God, you've got to ask in faith, you've got to ask the right people, and you've got to follow through on the answer. You've got to follow through on the answer. Because this is how you defeat double-mindedness. This is how you defeat double-mindedness. You follow through on the answer that you receive. And it seems pretty obvious. but there are a whole load of things that kind of try to take us away from doing the thing that we've heard. Whether that is from we've just read the Word of God, we just read the Scripture, and we go, bah, it's there right in front of us, clear as day, a nice plain Scripture, not some obscure Scripture we have to try and interpret, but a plain instruction of Scripture. It could be that. It could be something from God. And it could be something that someone who is a mentor around your life, or a pastor around your life, or someone around your life, or an expert around your life has said to you, they've given you a clear... They've said, in my experience, or in my life, or I think this is probably the best course of action. They've said something like that, maybe in that voice, and maybe not, right? Doesn't have to be. And they've said something, and yet, still we go away and go, well, I feel this, and go and do that, right? And sometimes it works. Sometimes, you know, the percentage works out that it works for you. But often I see it doesn't quite work. It actually sometimes leads to another trial. And you say, well, I've got to make my own mistakes. Well, yes, you can make your own mistakes. And we learn from making mistakes. But in my life, I've decided I want to make as few mistakes as possible. I want to learn from people who've been there ahead of me, who know better than me, who've been there before me. I want to learn. You know, that's why I've got a pastor. That's why I've got a leader. That's why I've got people around me, because I don't want to just do what I feel. You know, that's what happens. I think strong emotions are hard to work against, aren't they? In your life, you've got some strong emotions. Some of you in trials, you're in tests right now, and there are strong emotions. Maybe it's a relationship thing, and you got strong emotions saying, I want that relationship. And it's really hard to turn against, and yet somewhere in there, you know, this is not quite right. You got to, I tell you what, how to defeat double-mindedness, do what you know you should do. It will set your life on course, straight as an arrow, straight through, led by destiny, not led by emotions. It bends. Look at that. So right, we'll wrap this up in a few minutes, right? Because it's gone red up there. It's gone red up there. Okay. Okay. Cool. That means in a moment, this is going to open and the crocodiles will be, they'll be revealed. But I'll give you a couple of other things, right? And we'll pray. So you got to ask God, you got to ask in faith, ask the right people. Follow through on the answers, you know? Some of us know what we should do. But it feels like the wind of circumstances, the wind of emotions is driving us. But God gives you strength. God is your resource. Because God's wisdom doesn't rely on your own resources. And James goes on, he talks about, hey, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, let the rich in his humiliation. And I read that, I thought, okay, how does this flow in to this? I just thought, well, it's not about your resources. The answer to your problem, your wisdom, you don't just look at what you have or do not have. Most of us, most of the time, feel inadequate for what we are about to face. Most of us don't feel like, hey, I got it all together. And if you got it all together, you know, pride comes before the fall. Something's probably going to happen at some point that tests us, right? But most of us, most of the time, feel like, well, I'm in the lowly position. I feel inadequate for the test. I feel inadequate for the trial. A few years ago, we had a situation where one of our great friends, and maybe I shared this when I was here before because it was probably quite close to the time, but our great friend and a pastor in the church who was like everyone's favorite person, you know, the most loved person pretty much in the church. He like contracted, I'll use that word again, swine flu, and in 4 days went from happy family John to being at home with the Lord. Like literally this thing, you know, took him out physically. And when you deal with stuff like that, you know, I wasn't preparing for that, you know, in my preach prep that week. I wasn't like, oh, just get myself ready. for one of the world's favorite people to go to be with the Lord suddenly. I'm not going to prepare myself to walk with this family through this absolutely atrocious thing. And it's not just walking through with the family. This is my friend going through this. In life, he says, you know, when you meet various trials, you seem to meet them. They don't, you know, you're not kind of just kind of catching up with them. You just kind of seem to collide with stuff. And how, you know, on that day, I felt kind of outside of my capacity in myself, because I had to ring everyone. You have to stand up. You have to kind of encourage the church that God is actually still, you know, still alive and still okay, and we can still move forward with the things of God and all that kind of stuff. It was, I'm about to discover I've got a new capacity in God, or I'm about to crash and burn. But you got to know that God is faithful. You've got to know that God is faithful. Yeah, I think, oh gosh, some of us right now are, I've got to discover a new capacity, or I'm about to crash and burn. Well, the good news is that you are about to discover a new capacity in God. You are about to. You got some trials. We're going to pray in like 2 minutes, right? In 2 minutes, we're going to pray. And I just want to believe with you that you're going to discover you are not going to crash and burn. In that stuff that's going on in your life, you are about to find that you have got a greater capacity in God than you thought you had. You are going to go into full effect. Steadfastness is going to have its work. You're going to find, I have got everything I need, not in myself, but in God. I've got everything I need. I love this in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 to 10. The Apostle Paul's talking. He's talking about his thorn in the flesh. And we don't quite know what it is. Some people think it was a person, because sometimes it is, right? And some people think it was something else. Maybe it was a sickness. Maybe it was a demonic thing. I've read so many different things that I've realized nobody really knows, right? And it's just vague so that we can apply it. I think it's just vague so we can apply it across the board for our lives. But he's got this stuff going on, and he goes, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. How many of you have been doing that about your stuff? God, just take it away. God, take it away. Will you just end it? Will you just end it? Will you just bring it to a close? End it, God. Take it away. Take them away. Get rid of them. You know, depending on what it is. 3 times I said. But he said to me, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. It's like, this isn't going to sap you. This isn't here to destroy you. This is time for my power to be revealed. You feel like there's a shortfall between you and coping? Well, you are in miracle territory. You're not saying this is terrible. You are in the position for the grace of God to come into action in your life. You're thinking, well, I wish it would go away. I'm saying, well, it doesn't have to go away. My grace is sufficient for you. You are about to discover the power of God to bridge the gap, to enable you not just to survive it, but to use this thing to become a stronger version of you, to take you forward into your future, to use it to encourage others, to be an encouragement, to be an inspiration. Some of us say, I want to be an inspiration. Well, this is the thing that is making you an inspiration. And he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You can boast about, I am weak, I am not capable, I can't do this. You can have a party tonight as we close and say, I can't do this, I can't cope, I don't have all the answers. Woo-hoo, this is time for the power of God to be revealed in my life. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. I'm not speaking no calamities over no one, and certainly not over my life. But he's saying, hey, guess what? When they're here, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Shall we pray? Shall we pray together? I think that would be good. What, can we stand? Can we get you come and do your minstreling? That would be awesome. Let's pray together, because you got some stuff. Some of us, most of us, we got some stuff going on. Why don't you close your eyes right now? And don't fix your attention on your trial, but fix your attention on Jesus Christ. For some of us, it's time to look up. We spend a lot of time looking down at the table, looking down at the bills, looking across, looking at our Facebook status and watching that relationship thing. I spent a lot of time looking around at what's going on, and I don't know. And while it's time to look up. It's time to lift your eyes. Why don't we all just lift our hands right now? And why don't you take 20, 30 seconds just to worship Jesus? He went through the ultimate trial, the ultimate test for you. It says Jesus Christ was obedient through everything. He was tested beyond any of us have ever been tested. But he was tested in every way. Everything that you're going through, Jesus went through a similar kind of thing. He was tested in his relationships. He was tested in himself as he looked around at what he could have. It was tested. He was tested in his relationships. He was tested he was tested in his insecurities. He would have been tested when he turned to disciples and people had left him, and he said, are you gonna leave me as well? And I don't think he was weeping, I'm gonna go. But there's something, because scripture tells us that Jesus was tested in every way, just as we are, yet he never quit. He never quit. He went to the cross for you. He took the ultimate trial, the ultimate test, so that you could know him, so that you could receive the strength for what you are going through. You can receive wisdom and answers from heaven. Let's just worship him. Just thank him. Thank Jesus for what he's done. Take your eyes off your trial and think, oh, Jesus, look at the cross. Look at the cross. Everything pales in comparison. Everything pales in comparison to the cross of Jesus Christ. You bore my sin. You bore my shame. And if there's any way we're going to get through what we've got in front of us, we look to Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus, you who've begun a good work in us, will see it through to completion.